Well, good morning. I'm grateful to see you. If you are new to LifePoint, my name is Ed Travers, and I'm the interim teaching pastor here at our campus in Plain City. You guys heard the announcement. Pastor Lee will be joining us next week. His family will be here, and then he'll be teaching starting on the 12th. And so I just want to let you guys know that welcome their family next week and come out and give them some encouragement. That's going to be a really exciting time for our church. Want to say that if you are new or newish to LifePoint and you haven't checked in with us yet, I'm going to ask a favor that you take out your phone and turn on your camera and put on a QR code on the chair in front of you, and that'll take you to a landing page called lpguest.com. That's our online connect card. So all the information you want to know about our church, you actually can find there, upcoming events. The sermon notes, you can actually take your own notes in that little part of that button there, and you can email those to yourself if you want a record of what you're kind of learning today. And then there's the guest information button. If you haven't checked in with us yet, take a second, hit that button, fill out a little bit of information, should take you less than a minute, and then scroll down, let us know how you heard about LifePoint. That's a really big deal to us. But then scroll down. There are 5 ministries we support from all of our campuses. And if you check that box, whatever one is of interest to you, we'll do an extra $5 donation to that ministry just to say thanks for checking in with us. It's one of the ways that we said, God, if you keep bringing guests, this is one way we can commit to saying thank you for always building your church and bringing new folks. So that said, I wanted to let you know that I have a favorite movie from when I was growing up. Maybe you had a favorite movie growing up. People in my generation, they like Star Wars. Star Wars was like transformational. Indiana Jones, E.T., things like that. My favorite movie was Rocky. So my father was a boxer, an amateur boxer, and so I heard all about boxing, and then when he saw this movie, he had to make sure that we all saw it, and I was just a little boy, and who didn't love the story when you were my age? It must have really resonated because it's made some sequels, The whole generation of people have now seen the sequels, and some of those have been a little bit cartoonish, but honestly, the first movie was so good, it actually won Best Picture. It won an Oscar just for the story. I think what resonated with everyone was, here's this underdog, right? The champion, Apollo Creed, is 33-0 with 33 knockouts. He's run out of opponents, so he's looking for a gimmick, some way to kind of, sell a next fight, and he finds some local guy in Philadelphia and says, we'll use this guy. What's his name? Rocky? Never heard of him. Yeah, but that sounds like a great name, the Italian Stallion, and we'll give him this million-to-one shot to fight the champion of the world, and it was all a gimmick. But Rocky took it very seriously, and he trained, and all the training scenes, and, him jogging, and how about the egg, drinking the raw egg? Don't do that. That is just disgusting. But anyway, so we tried to do that because we saw Rocky do it. It was disgusting. Anyway, and then the fight, the fight is amazing. He comes out in the first round, and he lands a lucky punch. He puts Creed down on the canvas. Creed's never been down his whole career. I mean, it's amazing. And, of course, as a kid, we're like, what, Rocky? And the fight goes on and on. And they're going back and forth and back and forth. And honestly, Apollo Creed beat the tar out of him. His face was just bloodied and swollen. And in the 14th round, kind of the epic moment, the music in the background, and, there's this moment, and he knocks Rocky down again. And, and his Mick is over there going, just stay down, like, you're done. Like, and Apollo goes back to his corner. He's just got his hands up like, I did it. Finally put the guy down. And then he turns around. He sees this picture. Rocky's standing up going, come on. And he stands back up and goes, is that all you got? Come on. And you can just see Apollo go, are you kidding me? I mean, it is just such an epic movie. And here's the thing. 40-some years later, I'm a runner. I'm not a great runner, but I like to run. And I'll have the buds in, and I'll be listening to music. If Rocky is, which is on my playlist, when it comes on, the testosterone just jumps. I don't know how it does that, but I am inspired 40 years later to Rocky. How does that happen? Listen, we're in a new series we're starting today. We're calling it Exiles. We're looking at the book of Daniel, and here's what we're saying, that we're citizens of a different kingdom, and faith is more about how you live than where you live. It's going to be an amazing series about the book of Daniel, and here's what I know about our journey of faith, that all of us are in a different place in our journey, and if you've been journeying for a long time, then there are strategic moments in your faith journey where God is trying to grow you. You know God is trying to strengthen your faith, to teach you something about him and teach you something about you. And there's just moments where he intersects us. And so even if you came in today and you're like, I'm at the beginning of this journey, I'm trying to figure this out. Let me tell you what you have in common with everybody, that God is constantly trying to strengthen our faith. And we need information. We need to know what this says. This is why we always center every sermon, every Bible study, every life group is based on the Word of God. That's why we start here, because you need the information and the education of the Word of God in your life. And you need the exhortation. You need to know how to apply it. Like, okay, I read this, but how do I apply it to my life right here, right now? But let me tell you something that we don't talk about a lot, is that you need inspiration. You need to be inspired, because when the information and knowing how to apply it, when that meets up with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when that happens, your faith grows. We need that. And there's never been, in my mind, a more inspirational character than Daniel. Now, Daniel, let me explain that just kind of the history of where we get when we get to the book of Daniel. And I'm assuming that maybe some of you came in today and you're just not sure. And some of you are like, I can tell you, Ed, the story. But let me explain. The people of Israel were in Egypt for 400 years in slavery. And they cried out to God, God, we're your people. Come save us. So God sends a deliverer, Moses. And Moses becomes the catalyst for God to bring the people up out of Egypt. And they go into kind of the desert where they're, you know, for 40 years, they kind of made some mistakes. And so 40 years, they're wandering around. And eventually, under Joshua and the time of the judges, they go into their promised land. And God is with them, and he creates a nation, what we know as Israel, and he creates a nation to give them their land. And when you read Judges, you see that, yes, God is faithful, but the people of Israel aren't necessarily as faithful. And they kind of slowly walk away from God. And eventually, they reject God as their king, and they say, we want a king. And God says, fine, you can have Saul. Saul, not a good king. Let's leave it at that. But the people cried out, and God gave them David. And David was a man after God's heart. And under David, they solidified the nation. They got rid of their enemies, and they built up their nation. And under David, he pulled the people back to honor God. And then David's son Solomon, his kingdom was the most pinnacle moment of all of Israel's history. The temple was built, the palaces were built, the cities were built, and they had no rivals, and they had overwhelming wealth. This was the pinnacle moment under God that the people of Israel had. But he warned them, if you start to worship other gods, if you stop being faithful to me, I'm going to take my hand of blessing off of you. He chose Israel, not because they were special. He chose Israel to show the world that he was special. And in that deal that he made with them, follow me, trust me, and I promise you I'll bless you. But if you walk away, I'm going to allow your nation to go into captivity. And what do you think happened? The book of Kings, if you read it, the kings, one after another. There were some good ones in there, but most of the kings, they turned the people away from God, and eventually they split into two nations, Israel and Judah, and Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians around 750 BC, and then a couple hundred years later, the Babylonians came in, and they decimated Judah or Jerusalem. What happened was King Nebuchadnezzar, his father was the king of Babylon, and they were attacking kind of the Egyptians who had made a pact with Israel, and the Assyrians were trying to help them, and they, you know, Babylon finally won. Nebuchadnezzar's father passed away, and he became the king, and he turned on Israel, and he took the people there, and he brought a lot of them up into captivity right around 605 BC. Eventually, he destroyed all of Jerusalem and the temple. 70 years. Jeremiah the prophet told him they're going to be in captivity for 70 years. And he's taking people up into Babylon. I'm going to share with you three things about chapter 1 of Daniel that I think are going to help us to understand inspiration. And my hope and my prayer is that God will teach us each individually where inspiration is needed in our own hearts. So as we get ready to look at that, let's take a second and let's just invite God into this minute, okay? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would teach us. You would lean in towards us, God, as we lean our hearts in towards you. God, some of us, we walk into this moment and our hearts are callous towards you because we've not been paying attention. We've been focused on other things. God, I pray you would peel back the calluses right now. Help us to hear your voice. God, for some of us who in the room, we just don't know you very well. I pray you would speak clearly, that we would understand. And for many of us, Lord, we're going through hard times, and many of us are just having a great time. God, speak to all of us what you want us to know today, right now, in your word, by your Holy Spirit. It's your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so listen, I'm going to share three things. If you're following along, if you go to the app or onto that lpguest.com, go to the sermon notes, just to kind of keep you tracking with me, the first one is this, is that Babylon tried to take away Daniel's identity. So here's what it says in verses 1 through 7. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Aphanez, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food and that the king ate, and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, all of the tribe of Judah, and the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. So if you've been around church a lot, you're recognizing those names. So this is Daniel and his three buddies. They're of this group of people that lived in Jerusalem. They were raised there, and they were nobles, meaning that their parents were important or maybe even part of the royal line. They were part of the line of Judah. So they were raised to know God and to honor God. And imagine they're watching a generation around them rebel against God. And God had been warning them through the prophets, turn back to God, turn your hearts back to God. And they didn't. And so eventually Babylon came down and destroyed, you know, all of, you know, what we know of Jerusalem. And the kids, these probably 14 or 15-year-old boys, and many like them, are taken up into Babylon. I mean, can you imagine if you were a teenager and all that you knew, you were deported to a foreign land? You may have seen your own family die. Everything you know of your life has changed. That's what happened to these boys. So they get there, and you got to understand something about Babylon as a kingdom, that they wanted the whole world to come see Babylon the Great. They would go out and conquer these other nations, and they would take the best of what they had and bring them back to Babylon. Some of the ancient wonders of the world were the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. That they were just a magnificent city. And so here are these boys that are being taken away from their home and they're traveling through the desert and they wake up and they're looking at Babylon, this city. And what does Babylon do? What is the kingdom going to do? Trying to take away their identity. It says that eventually, here's what happens, that they get up there and it says they're going to learn the literature and the language. They're going to be trained and educated, programmed to understand Babylon. They are going to be given new food. And understand, this is kind of a big deal. We'll come back to this, but the stuff that they normally eat, even that's gone. Today, that would be like our customs. They're completely different up in Babylon. It says that they were to be trained or educated for 3 years. And then they're going to be given new names. You're not even going to have the language you grew up with. You're not going to have the customs you grew up with. You're not going to have the people you grew up with. You're literally going to become Babylonian. This is what Nebuchadnezzar's vision was, to bring the best of the world back and make everything there great in Babylon. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine? I think the interesting part and the correlation to us today is that nothing is new under the sun. And the New Testament writers wrote about believers, that those who understand the message of the gospel, right? The gospel means good news, that there's a God in heaven who wants a relationship with us, but we all have put our hand in God's face and said, nope, I'm gonna do this my way. I'd like to be in charge of my own life, in effect saying I'm God of my life. And that, when we do that, when we say I'm gonna do this my way, that's called sin. And that sin separates us from God. That's what breaks our relationship. Because God is holy and perfect and eternal. Heaven is eternal. He's not going to allow sin in heaven. He doesn't just sweep it under the carpet, right? Sin makes us imperfect. We can't be imperfect forever, so he won't allow that in heaven. When you realize that, when you get that and seeps from here to here, and you go, wait a second, I have no hope. And then you have to own it. Like, I think I'm the problem. I did this. That moment when that seeps in, here's what the message of the gospel hits you. that Jesus came down to pay the penalty for all of that sin. So the justice of God would be paid. He dies on the cross, but the grace and mercy of God is exclaimed when he raises from the dead, and then he sends the Holy Spirit to you so that when you hear the message, it'll seep from here to here, and you go, he loves me. The minute you go, all right, God, I surrender to you. Please come into my life. Wash me away of my sin through the blood of Christ and put your Holy Spirit in me. What happens is the New Testament writers talk about you become a citizen of a different kingdom. When you become a follower of Christ, you're given the Spirit of God. You go from death to life, from the world's kingdom to the kingdom of the Lord. Now, when we think of kingdoms, we're thinking of like territory and militaries and all of that and a king on a throne. The kingdom of God advances one heart at a time as we hear the message of the gospel. And the New Testament writers wrote that our citizenship is not here, but it's in heaven. Peter wrote that we are to live like strangers in a strange land. Don't you see? We're in the same situation as Daniel. And just like Babylon was trying to take his identity, our world is trying to take our identity. It's trying to steal from us the very nature of God. And when we understand the gospel, there's one of our core values, gospel identity, that basically means this, that we are new. We're a new creation in Christ. You will live your life, you will live your faith out of what you believe about yourself, whatever you believe your identity is. And it's powerful. You know, this interesting thing about the movie Rocky is that when I was a kid, I only really noticed the fight scenes and the montage and the music and all of that. But when I was older and I watched the movie, there was one scene in the movie that happens the night before the fight. Rocky goes down to the stadium and he's kind of walking around. He comes back home and he sees Adrian and he realizes, I can't win. I've been fooling myself. He's like, I can't beat Rocky. I can't beat Apollo. He's 33-0. He's never even been knocked down before. But he says something very interesting. She says, what are you going to do, Rocky? Because no one's ever been the distance with Creed. But if I go the distance, if the bell rings and I'm still standing there, then I'll know I wasn't just another bum from the neighborhood. He lived his life out of what he wanted his identity to be. It's powerful. You and I will live our lives out of what we believe about ourselves or what we want to believe about ourselves. And God is saying, let me tell you who you are. You are a child of God when you hear the gospel and you receive that in your life. You belong to me. And if you get that in your soul, that's how you're going to live out your life. And the whole world is going to use everything it can to re-educate you, to challenge you, to even, like, our young people, they're attacked. Their identity is attacked in a way I never understood growing up. Like, they're literally told, you can't let anyone tell you who you are. You are what you feel inside, what your true self is inside, which, by the way, in essence, is telling you what you are, just so you know that. But I have to, like, at 14, I have to find out who I am by what I feel. I don't even know what I feel. I'm 14. I'm trying to figure it out. And the world's telling you need to know who you are. The world is trying to educate you as to who you are. Babylon tried to take away Daniel's identity, and it's no different for us. And here's the second thing, is that Daniel was determined to take a stand. Verse 8, here's what happens. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Now, let me explain the situation. When he says Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself, he determined in his heart, he decided to take a stand. I'm not doing that. Look, I'll learn the language. I'll go to the school. I'll understand the culture. I'll learn everything I'm supposed to learn. I will do exactly what you're telling me to do, but this I cannot do. Why? Because to eat the food would have been a defilement against Israel, but God told him they were supposed to be. God had laws against certain foods. He gave them dietary laws because he wanted Israel to stand out. In a lot of ways, he was trying to protect them. There were certain foods that, you know, are just dangerous to eat if you don't cook them the right way, and God gave them laws against that. But more so, like, he told them anything that's been sacrificed to another god, don't eat that. And that's Babylon. Babylon had all kinds of gods, and they would take the foods and they would sacrifice to these animals, and then all the choice foods would go to the king and his cohort. And so here are these people being brought up from other lands, including Israel, and then they're told, here, have at it. I mean, isn't there a better way to get to a 14-year-old boy's heart than just giving him some sweet ribs? I mean, pizza. Well, I mean, that's what happened. And Daniel said, not this. He doesn't do a sit-in. He's not rude. He simply asked the chief official in charge, hey, listen, I can't do this, please. He resolved in his heart to take a stand. When I think of taking a stand, let me tell you where I go. And maybe this is just the boy in me, the little 12-year-old boy in me. But I go all the way back to 2 Samuel chapter 23. It talks about the mighty men of God. Verse 9 and 10, it says this. And next to him was the three mighty men was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the son of Ohai. He was with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle. And the men of Israel withdrew. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. And the men returned after him only to strip the slain. Like when I read that story, here's what went down. Like, so here's battle lines, Philistines, Israel. The Philistines are coming and the people of Israel run. And Eleazar's like, I ain't running. See this spot? That's my spot. Come on. I'm like, what? This dude grabs a sword and says, you know what? They can go. All my buddies are going. I'm taking this spot. That's my spot. He grabs a sword and he says, anyone who comes in a spot, you're dealing with me. And he took them out one by one. He fought so hard that by the time it was over, his hand was clenched to the sword. He had cramped to the sword. And everyone realizes what he had done. Now they're inspired. They're coming back. There's this great victory. Like when I think of taking a stand, I'm like, Eleazar, that's my guy. But you know what? We look at those stories and then we say, okay, that's what it means to take a stand. But have you ever looked at Daniel and said, Daniel actually took a stand that's more relevant? Daniel stood up to all of Babylon. He stood up because of what he believed about himself in the midst of them trying to reprogram who he is. He's saying, no. He did it nicely, politely, but he did it. He took a stand. That is more relevant to us than Eleazar. I mean, we're not going to be in his shoes. Not likely. But in Daniel's shoes, do you know we're in Daniel's shoes now? There has to be a point when you take a stand. And let me tell you something. The world is all going in a direction. Remember in the last series, we talked about how there is really an enemy and there's a prince of the power of the air. He is the king of this world. Like he is literally programming the world to go in a certain direction that ultimately leads to self-glorification and against God. And here's the deal. The current is so strong that unless you take a stand, you will go down with the current. And I've been a pastor long enough to meet with believers who say, I don't know how I got here. And I'm looking at their life, and I'm like, their faith, their life is kind of shipwrecked. Sometimes their families are shipwrecked. I'm like, how did you get here? Somewhere down the line, God was giving them an opportunity to take a stand. And they didn't, and then they didn't, and they didn't, and they went along with the stream. And then they're at the other end of this, like, God, how did I get here? What happened? In all of our lives, God is going to give us an opportunity to take a stand somewhere. I want to share with you guys a story of someone who I thought it was super inspiring to me. I've never forgot. It's been 5 years since this happened. 5 years ago, there was a young man named Bothan, and he's an immigrant, but he was here in America. He was living down in Dallas, Texas, and he loved Jesus. He was just sitting in his house one night, minding his own business, and this woman come home. She was a Dallas police officer, and she was just finished a double shift. There may have been drinking involved, so she is super tired, and she comes home, and she gets off on the wrong floor, and she goes to what she believes is her house, but the door's unlocked. It's open, and she goes in, and she sees both, and she thinks, he's an intruder. She goes into cop mode, immediately shoots him, takes him out. She realizes, this isn't my house, and she calls 911 in a frantic panic, like, she knows she's just killed an innocent person. And now, for the next year, I mean, this was all over the news of, you know, is it police brutality? Is it racism? Is it this? And the news just had a field day. And she's going to stand trial. A year later, she's going to stand trial for murder and be convicted. And during that time, and the story that I want to share with you is of Botham's little brother, Brant. You see, Brant was an 18-year-old young guy, and for a year, he hated that Dallas police officer, Amber Geiger. He hated her because she took away his brother, whom he loved. But here's what happened, that he heard Amber apologize. And in her apology, he was confronted by his own sin in his life. He was confronted because he has faith in Jesus and he felt inspired to take a stand. And so after she was convicted of murder, they allow victims of the family and stuff like that to come up and to speak at the sentencing. And here's what Brant said at the sentencing.
I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even bad for my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
You're not going to see anything like that in the world. For someone to go against the grain of everything that's in his soul because he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to take a stand. Like, God's calling us to take a stand. Daniel was determined, and we have to determine in our soul. And let me just say one last thing, is that Daniel lived in Babylon, but Babylon never lived in Daniel. This next thing that happened, verse 9 says, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs, that God caused this. And so he tells him, look, I'll make a deal with you. Give us nothing but vegetables and water for 10 days, and then test us in 10 days, and if we don't look healthier than the other guys, then you do with whatever you want. And so this guy is like, look, man, if you're not healthy looking, then it's off with my head. But God gave him favor, so he did it. And after 10 days, they looked healthy. Like, I don't know how you get fatter than eating ribs and pizza, but evidently vegetables is the way to get it done. It's like supernaturally, just going to say that out loud. This was a test of God. They were trusting in God. And so they looked better. And of course, they're like, okay, you're fine. You can keep eating the food. Verse 17, and these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So they committed themselves to learning what they were supposed to learn, and God had his hand on them. Verse 19, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about them, which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Do you understand? Cyrus was a Persian king that was 70 years later. Daniel lived in Babylon his whole life. And as we're going to see in the series, God changed the world through Daniel. Why? Because Daniel never allowed Babylon to live in his heart. He wasn't rude or disrespectful. He didn't try to throw rocks. You know, he was honoring to God in the midst of Babylon. But Babylon never lived in him. That's what happened. And I think that's an inspiring story to us. You know, so what are we supposed to do? Like, we live in a world that is trying to go against the grain. Like, how do we do that? And it's real easy for us to say, well, you know, like, I should be tough like Daniel. But let me tell you what I think Daniel, what Brant, like, we need the Holy Spirit. Never is this more important than as a parent. Like, if you're a parent or you raised your kids or you're raising your kids now, like, you feel the weight and responsibility to kind of teach them a certain way. Like, you want them to know and honor Christ, but they're in a culture that's going opposite direction, right? Like, so then you just like, what do I do? Like, part of me wants to build a wall. I have two daughters. Like, what if I just built a wall around them? No TV, no radio, and I just give them what they need to know. And like, at 18, I'll set them free. Like, I mean, that's not going to work, all right? So that's dumb. But I thought, okay, what do we do? Like, I want to protect them. But let me tell you what our aim was, that her mom and I decided the most important thing we want for their lives is not to know about God, but we want them to know what the word says. But that's not the most important thing. We want them to know how to live out the values of Christianity. Of course, we want their behavior to match that. Like, we know that's important. It's going to protect them. Like, we know those two things are important, but they are not the most important thing we want them to know. The most important thing our aim was is how do we help them to know Jesus? Like, to know him. Not know about him, but to know him. And the number one thing you have to know is how's the Holy Spirit leading you to follow God? That's a Holy Spirit thing that as you find Christ, he puts his Holy Spirit in you to guide you and to teach you. And that's how you know God. Like, how do we get them there? That's what our aim has been. And then this, you know, the decision was, well, do we do public school or not? And this is not a one size fits all. Every kid's a little bit different. But here's what we decided. We don't have the money for private education, so we're going to go public school. We're not going to homeschool. We decided public school. Now, for us, this was our gamble. But we knew if we do this, we know what the school's going to teach them. And we go to Columbus. It's super liberal. Like, we know that they're going to be programmed to think a certain way, which means we're going to have to be on it all the time. And we had to be on it as parents to teach them all these things about what it meant, you know, to understand the difference between propaganda and facts and, you know, what's a story and what's real and how does God intersect all these things. So we've worked very hard. Let me tell you how it's played out. My youngest daughter, this is just one story. My youngest daughter is super socially awkward. I think she would be happy me telling you that because someday she might sing here. She loves to sing. And you know, if you go up to her after, like, that was really great, she's trying to hide from you. Like, you know, the Homer Simpson meme trying to back his way, like, please don't say anything to me. We go to the ice cream place to order ice cream, and I practice with her. Now, Carly, here's how you order. Are you ready? I'm ready. Did you practice? We're practicing. All right. And she goes up there, and the guy says, how can I help you? And she goes, I go, she'll have vanilla in a cup, please. And I'm like, Carly, what happened? She's like, my hands are sweating. Like, she's super socially awkward. Like, she's not going to be the kid that talks in class. So one of the things that happened, my wife said, you need to talk to Carly about what happened in class today. Now, I knew what she was talking about because that particular class, this was last year, it was an American literature class, and the school had eliminated two pieces of American literature, the Scarlet Letter and Huck Finn. They said, we're not using those this year, and they picked some books that aren't even classic, nor are they good literature, but they chose these books, and they're basically propaganda pieces, and I'm like, okay, fine. But we knew what they said, and we thought, okay, if we know what they say, we can help Carly to navigate this and learn what's out there. We wanted her to know what's out there because she has to be able to discern. So we're like, we're all in. We're going to do this book. So here's what happened. The next morning, I saw Carly. I said, Carly, what happened in class? She goes, oh, Daddy. She goes, I'm in class. And that particular chapter, what they had read in the chapter was that that in the 1800s, Christians had slaves, and they basically said that in the Bible, God cursed the slaves. This is not true, just so we're clear, but people taught this, that when they're, you know, the sons of Noah, one of them was cursed, went to Africa and created, you know, that was where the African race came from. And because God cursed them, they could be slaves. And then Christians don't have to love them because God doesn't love them. Now, I had heard that before, but in this book, the guy's teaching that. And then the teacher gets up and the teacher says in front of the entire class, Now, listen, you know, when you read the Bible, there's two different gods. There's the God of the Old Testament who's like really angry and has all like these plagues and everything. Then there's this God of the New Testament who's like more like a big brother. He's a little bit nicer. And the lady's teaching this and teaching the other stuff from the chapter. I'm like, are you serious? She goes, oh yeah, daddy. She goes, but don't worry, daddy. I didn't say anything. I'm like, I know you didn't say anything. There's no chance you're going to say anything like that. Now, I didn't say that because I didn't think that was appropriate, but that's what I was thinking. I said, so what did you do, Carly? And she goes, well, I went up to the teacher after class and I approached her and I said, Mrs. So-and-so, you know, when you were teaching about the God of the Old Testament, New Testament being two gods, that's not true. They're actually one God. She said, really? She says, yeah. In fact, I was just reading this morning in John 1:1, it says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later on, it says the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among men. That's Jesus. God brought Jesus into the world on purpose so the world might be saved through his sins. That's always been his plan. And so when you read the word Word, you can transpose that into Jesus. You can simply say it like this. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God. And she said, and Daddy, when I said the last line, she mouthed it. Jesus was God. She mouthed it. She got it. And so I looked at her and I said, you know, that, what you saw in the Old Testament, the plagues and all that, God was angry at the Egyptians for enslaving his people. And so those plagues were to let the slaves go. The lady goes, Carly, I was wrong, wasn't I? She said, Now listen, as a dad, of course I was super proud of her, but I'm like trying to get to the root of it. Remember my goal? So I said, Carly, can I ask you something? How did you feel when she was teaching? She goes, I felt sick. I said, why did you feel sick? She goes, because these kids, they're innocent. They don't know any different. And she's teaching them this. They don't know any different. And what about her? She didn't know any different. She's teaching this because she doesn't know. I said, Carly, you know how I tell you the most important thing is to know God, not know about him? She said, yes. I said, this is it. She goes, what do you mean? I said, what you felt inside is the Holy Spirit, because that's how the Holy Spirit felt about what's happening to those people. And you were prompted, you were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and you cooperated. You did it in the right way, you were respectful, and you went up and you stood up for truth in a way that was super respectful and kind, but you shared the truth very blankly. You obeyed the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to know God. You sense the Holy Spirit's inspiration, and you follow, you cooperate. She goes, huh. Listen, I could go on about the story, but that's the kind of stuff you want to throw gas on with your kids. Like you want them to see. And let me tell you, this is what God is trying to do in all of us. That we are to shine like stars in a crooked and depraved generation. God doesn't want us to pull out. Look, and I'm not talking about the school system. Look, every kid's different, and some kids probably, you know, if they maybe would not thrive. But I'm telling you that all of us, as we follow Christ, we sense the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We know what it says, but we sense the inspiration. And then we say, you know what? I'm going to cooperate. I'm going to take my stand. And I'm going to trust God to do what he's going to do through this. So let me ask you something. In your life, where is God prompting you? What is God stirring up in you right now? What's the season of your faith journey where he's trying to stir up your life?